want to make a statement as you turn to John 4, and it's this, that faith is the difference between living a life of victory and living a life of defeat. That faith is the difference between living a victorious Christian life or a life that just seems to continually be filled with defeat. And when we come to the Gospel of John, one of the watchwords is belief, that we will trust the Lord with our hearts and with our lives and our circumstances. And Christ is claiming to do what only he can do, which is to save those who come unto himself. And if you're with me in verse 43 in chapter 4 of John, I'm going to read through verse 50. And as we talk about faith, we're going to look at really the two kinds of faith that is demonstrated by this royal official as he comes to Jesus with a great need in his life. The Bible says in verse 43 that after the 2 days, he, referring to Jesus, left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they had also been there. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. And when this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son who was so close to death. And unless you people see signs and wonders, Jesus said to him, you will never believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. When we read this passage, we get a sense here of where so many of us are in our Christian lives, and that we come to Christ because we have a profound need. And when we turn to him, one of the great joys that we have as believers or those who are here, maybe you've never put your faith in Christ, when you turn to the Lord, even with the need in your heart, the joy and the privilege and the blessing through the gospel is that you'll find much more than satisfaction for that need that you have in your heart. You'll find something to be true about Christ that surpasses anything that you thought you had need of. And whenever we come to these first three verses, in verse 43 through 45, it kind of gives us an important setting to this story. And it's important because we find that Jesus was really aware for why people were following him and why the Bible says that crowds of people would gather around Jesus and literally just beg for the Lord to touch their sick ones or their blinded eyes or their family members. As a matter of fact, do you notice in verse 44, the parenthetical statement, now Jesus had pointed out that a prophet is without honor in his own country? It's as if we know that Jesus is aware through insight here that people were coming after him for a lot of different reasons. And those reasons may have been valid, and it was not that Jesus was not concerned about their physical needs, but their physical needs was only a reflection of their greatest need, their spiritual need. You read verse 44, and you get the idea that people were coming to the Lord for all the wrong reasons, and then yet in verse 45, the Bible says that the Galileans welcomed Jesus. Doesn't that sound like a contradiction? That on one hand, people were not truly turning to the Lord in faith, that he was not with honor within his own place for where he was raised in the Galilean area. We think of Nazareth, we think of where Jesus spent so much of his miracles was 80% or so around the Sea of Galilee and those towns and those cities and those little places for where people would come and they would have just a one-on-one encounter with the miracles of the Lord. And the Bible says they welcomed Jesus. We have to define what welcome means if we truly understand then where the Gospel of John takes us in our faith journey, because to welcome Jesus does not mean that they were turning to him in faith. To welcome the Lord does not mean that they really believed that he was the Messiah or they took him at his word with the claims that he made about himself. We know that the first chapter John opens up with this, that he came into his own and his own received him not. And what's so special about this verse is that Jesus has just passed through where? He just passed through Samaria. He passed through the very place for which the Jewish people believed the Samaritans were at best half-breeds. They weren't fully Jewish. And then even some suggested that they were Gentiles, or to put it in another way, they were on the outside of God's grace. They didn't receive the same promises that God had given to his people. And yet Jesus specifically and intentionally goes right through Samaria, meets this woman at the well. And what is a contrast for us is that the woman at the well, who represented the belief really of all of the Samaritans, turned to Christ in belief. But when Jesus comes to his own people, they don't turn to him in the same belief. They only welcome him because their faith was of a certain kind. And today, as we walk through this story and get to the heart of it, the challenge for us is this in life. It's to have the kind of faith that looks to Christ, not just to solve our problems, to have the kind of faith that looks to Christ, not to just resolve the tensions that are without and then the outside of our relationships, but it's the kind of faith that changes us. It's one thing to have faith that changes your circumstances. It's another thing to have a kind of faith in life that changes you. And so when you think about where you are, most of us, if you're like me, and I can identify with this man who came to the Lord because he needed a breakthrough. And the first response of this nobleman, this royal official, is that he goes to Christ because he had a faith. He had a faith that was born out of desperation. And if you're a note taker like me, you can write down this phrase. There is a faith of desperation that seeks Jesus so that he can meet your need. And there's nothing wrong with coming to Jesus and seeking him out of desperation to meet a need, but that's only one kind of faith. We see that this man had come where? To Cana, about 20 miles from Capernaum, his hometown. The literal word here is that this man was in service to the king. This king was probably Herod Antipas. If you're a student of God's word, that may sound familiar to you, because Herod Antipas was the same king, the same ruler who presided over the beheading of John the Baptist. At the end of the Lord's ministry, whenever he is sent from Pilate to Herod, it's the same Herod Antipas for which Jesus then speaks in silence to all of Herod's question, all of his questions. This was not a good man. He was like so many of the rulers in that day. He did the politically expedient, knew how to keep and manage peace, but was the king not only over the Jewish people in that region, but was really the king of his own life in every way, in every endeavor, and had so much of resources and influence at his disposal, that whenever you read that this man was a service in that kingdom, or was someone who was of a special role within the service of that king, that he would have had all that he needed to resolve his problems. But how many of us know that there will come times in life whenever circumstances are so desperate that you know that you can exhaust all your resources, exhaust all of your connections, you can have a large network, and you can have a whole lot of things at your disposal, but you are desperate for God to do something in your life because you know you can't solve that problem on your own. And there is a faith born of desperation that then says this, I will go to God, or I will lift up my heart to the Lord, because maybe somehow he can intervene in my life and solve this problem or heal, in this case, a sick son. We find that this man had to have been aware, this royal official had to have been aware of the Lord's claims. Like so many others, they were sharing the news quickly about what Jesus was doing in the ancient world, how people were healed, and the Lord was always cautious, because he wasn't setting himself up to just have a large fan base where people were coming and saying, wow, Jesus, you're a great healer. The Lord was on mission with his heavenly Father to reveal himself to be the source of living water. And it was a water that goes beyond the physical need to the spiritual. And when he comes to Jesus, the Bible says that he had heard that he was in Galilee, and he begs the Lord to come down and to heal his son. This is probably at least 2 days' journey. With the urgency of this father with a sick child, no doubt, he would have just been rushing all the way to somehow get before the Lord. We don't know if this man was a Gentile or a Jewish man. Perhaps he was maybe a Gentile, some would suggest, there within the kingdom of Herod, but we're not sure. But if he is not a Jewish person, just think about this, that in Acts 1:8, the Bible says that whenever Jesus went into heaven, that his mission and on his heart was that his believers would go to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the othermost parts of the world. We find that Jesus in his own ministry has gone from his Jewish family members. There's the wedding there in Cana. He's passed through Samaria, and he's literally now reaching even the kingdoms of this world in this conversation. And it is a full-on conversation between a man who had a desperate need and the God of the universe who alone could meet that need. Notice with me, if you will, let your eyes drop here in verse 47, that whenever he came to beg Jesus to heal his son, that word there for beg is that he came literally and kept on asking the Lord. You ever had a moment in your life where you just felt so desperate that you just kept praying to the Lord that he would resolve or come through or give a breakthrough in your heart? And that's what this man was doing. It wasn't that he just passively said, Jesus, I found you. I believe that you can heal my son. He had found and he is grabbing on to the Lord here. He's not letting Jesus go. He is coming to him with a humble heart of saying, with a need in his mind, if you don't come through, my son is going to die. The wording there for the son's sickness suggests that he was limited in his physical health. He was frail and it was getting worse. And everyone knew that unless there was a miracle, he wasn't going to survive. And that's the desperation of parents for who have a sick child. I cannot imagine those parents who walk through that. I've walked with family members on the outside. But if you're here and you're a mom or a dad and you've walked through sickness with your son or daughter, you know you would do anything that they would be well. You would exhaust all of your resources. You would go bankrupt, gladly so. You would even change and take their place with all of the medicine and all of the things that maybe they would have to be subjected to if only you knew they could be healed. And it's with that kind of emotion that this man has come to the Lord. But notice what Jesus says in verse 48. He says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And you can circle the word believe or highlight it, because again, it is the word that is uppermost in John's mind when it comes to the claims of Christ. The belief that he is talking about is a belief that goes beyond desperation, but desperation is a good starting place. Because without God, our lives will always be broken and separated and meaningless without any purpose, rhyme, or reason until we come to know the heart of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus is saying again that all of his miracles had a purpose in mind. The Lord wasn't just healing people just to solve needs, although he was a compassionate person and nobody knew the depths of human emotion like Christ did. And so he would have felt every weight of what this father was saying. As a matter of fact, do you remember when Christ went on the cross? He calls out to his father and he asks his father, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God knew full well what it was like to experience the kind of emotion and heartache that this royal official felt. But Jesus was saying to you and to me and to all of us and these believers in that day, the you is plural. In verse 48, not just to the royal official, he's speaking to everyone who heard his voice. You're coming to me so that you can see signs and wonders and receive a breakthrough, but there's more to my life than just having your need met. There is a faith in which we desperately turn to Christ and we want him to meet a need, but I want us to spend time this morning talking about a faith of recognition. Not a faith of desperation that looks to the Lord to meet our need, but a faith of recognition that sees that only in Christ he can meet our true needs. It is a faith that says this, I recognize who Christ is in my life, and I know that only he can minister all the needs in my heart. If we were to distinguish between the two, between a faith of desperation and a faith of recognition, it's the difference, church family, between this, between you just believing with your head the right things about Christ and then believing in your heart who and really what Christ has done on the cross for you. You know, some people could really recite and walk through the gospel. And they could tell you every historical account for what Jesus did, but it's never gripped their heart. And that's the journey that faith requires if we move from just the human realm to knowing that God is doing something within our lives. It's not enough just to be aware or have the right theology if it doesn't affect our heart. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, faith is not a noun, faith is a verb. Most of us, including myself, naturally think of faith as being a belief in the right things, but the biblical faith here is a belief, an act of trust, an act of commitment in a person. Do you see the difference? Some would say this, scholars, that we all need to be orthodox in our faith and have the right theology, but right theology alone will not save you. It is not orthodoxy that's so important, as another word, which is orthoproxy, that is that you're living out what you say you believe. And the church within our own nation is suffering because we have believers who gladly come to the Lord whenever their life is broken and they need a breakthrough and they are desperate, but they don't recognize, truly believe, and let that change their heart that Christ truly alone is the Son of God. He went to the cross. He was buried after he had been crucified, and on the third day, he rose again. That's the greatest news in the world, and no matter how long you've been a believer, it's still forever the greatest news. And so when you have a problem or a pain or a need, your desperation in life will lead you to the Lord, but the question is, will you come to him with a little bit more than what you think your immediate need is? Jesus was aware that there were those who thought that they needed just a physical touch and didn't really need him. But Jesus says something in verse 50 that's a great application or takeaway, if you will, for what true faith looks like. Look with me here in verse 50. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. You can highlight that in your Bibles, and you know a question is this. Do you know what faith is? Faith is when you take God at his word. As a matter of fact, the word for faith or trust is the same word that the NIV translates here as taking Jesus at his word. As soon as Jesus says go, the man leaves. And it was an act of trust for him because he's traveling some 20 miles back now all the way to Capernaum in hope that his son is healed. He's going to go be reunited based upon the very word of Jesus. You know, sometimes faith will require us just to acknowledge and trust in his word. And that's all that you have sometimes. You may not have circumstances to look to. You may not have friends who've walked through what you've walked through. You may not be aware of all that is ahead of you in your life. And you can consult and get advice and opinions. And you could do all of those things. But ultimately, in your heart, there will be certain circumstances in which you are called to trust God. And you have to take him at his word. That's what it means to just trust and obey. Some of you remember singing that song in years gone by, that hymn which says this, trust and obey, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Now, why does all of this mean something to us as we come to John chapter 4? We find that in verses 51 and following, that this man who came to Jesus just for Jesus to meet his need to heal his son, begins to become aware of his greater need. While he was still on the way, the Bible says in verse 51 that his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. Literally, what Jesus says in verse 50, that your son will live, is a one-to-one correspondence to exactly what took place at his word. Jesus said to the royal official, your son will live. The royal official, on heading towards his home to see his son, discovers the news that his son indeed is alive. But he didn't stop there. Somehow he was aware of the claims of Christ, and the Bible says he inquired as to the time when his son got better. The word there for inquire is not just that he passively asked, but he intentionally set himself about investigating so that he could have a satisfied answer to when his son was healed, because he wanted to know if what Jesus had spoken and just being so far away, some 20 miles, could come true. And you know what the Bible says? That their response was that at 1 in the afternoon, the fever had left him. Sometimes our faith says this, Lord, we know what you need to do in our lives, that if you'll just do it, things could come work out and we'll have a breakthrough. And we even have our great plan. We help God out. We'll tell him exactly what he needs to do. If he'll only do this, well, then we can then have a breakthrough. But the Lord always defies our human limitations. This man thought, Lord, if you could only come and touch my son, we've seen you do it, or heal or minister, there will be something so wonderful take place, and we will all rejoice in it. But Jesus didn't take time to walk. The Lord didn't do exactly what a royal official anticipated. Instead, he just spoke a word, and that's all it ever takes for a breakthrough. The father realized in verse 53 that this was the exact time in which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. So he and his whole household believed. And then we come to that word again. Believe. And he's saying something so profound to us, and that's this, that there is a difference between saving faith and a faith by which you just see Jesus as the measurement of what you need in your life. You know, when people come to us with needs as a church, we should always be loving and minister to them because they don't really know what their greatest need is. Part of the reason why we are to be loving as a church and work in our community and do benevolent outreach and try to minister to the brokenness in our area through all of our ministries that we have, that we partner with, I'm thinking of Christ Central and so many other ministries, that we try to lock arm in arm with in meeting human needs with the purpose that people will know of God's love and that we really care for them. We identify with their brokenness and their pain, but we don't want them to stop there. We want them to then see their greatest need for Jesus. And yet, as believers who profess to know Christ, and we've already said, yes, he is the answer to our lives. There's no other person by which we must be saved. He has forgiven us of our sins. We still naturally come to the Lord, even as believers, based on what we can get from the Lord rather than on what he can truly, truly give to us. You notice what happens here? The man comes to Jesus with this great desperation, this need in his life. Jesus is gracious enough to minister and to heal his son. And then the man recognizes what his real need is. The problem, the challenge isn't that God doesn't want to know our needs. Our challenge is that we don't always know what our true needs are. And so as believers, when we come to God, we come to him saying, Lord, here's what's going on in my heart. Here's the breakthrough that I need, but Lord, would you minister to what my true needs are? Have you done that in your life? This past week, whenever we as a church began to pray through a time that God would give us breakthroughs, those are not just opportunities to just grab something from the Lord in a very passive way, but it's to say this, that with a heart of desperation, Lord, we want you to move in this relationship or in my marriage or in my family. Lord, there's this besetting sin there are these issues that I'm working through in my life. And God, I'm bringing this to you, but what I want to take from this is more than just a handout. Lord, I want to know your heart behind all of this. Lord, allow me to know you. And when we come to the verse 54 of this chapter that kind of rounds out the first four chapters of the Gospel of John, the Bible says this was the second sign that Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. We'll find that both of them were very private in nature, that the Lord takes time to minister to the needs before him. But in every occasion by which Jesus did something great, and in every circumstance in your life when Jesus gives a breakthrough, do you know what he requires of you? A faith that believes that he can, and a faith that believes that he will. If you only believe that the Lord can, if you only come to him with the desperation that says, maybe, Lord, if you could just see my lot or what I'm walking through with my work situation or my finances, you will miss then what God truly wants to do. And the difference between the two is vast. How many churches do we have that believe that God can as opposed to believing that God will? How many of us in our own personal lives right now, we acknowledge that God can heal, can give strength, can give guidance, can give conviction and life change and life transformation, but how many of us are truly anticipating and expecting that the Lord indeed will? I love what Nancy Spiegelberg wrote. Lord, I crawled across the barrenness to you with an empty cup, but if I had only known you greater, if I had only known you greater, I would have come with a bucket instead. And sometimes we are like what C.S. Lewis says, the little children who are content to play with mud pies there within a back alley. Whenever we could, if we would only open up our hearts and eyes of faith, enjoy a day at the beach playing in the sand instead. And C.S. Lewis went on to say this, that it's not that God finds our affections too low. He finds that they're not high enough. That most of us, if we're transparent enough, come to the Lord day by day, and we have so many things going on in our lives that our circumstances dictate our faith. And we come to the Lord because it's the right thing to do, but we fail to truly take the time before God and say, Lord, although this is what's going on in my life, and although I feel the desperation, do you feel some desperation in some areas in your life of which you're saying, Lord, if you don't come through, I'm through, and I believe that you can. But then to take it another step to say, Lord, but I'm believing that you will, and you're going to meet the needs of which maybe I don't even know is there. And that's really what happens to us spiritually speaking. In the simplicity of this word this morning, I want to impart to you this, that a life of victory is a life of faith. That this is not predicated on whether your family, your parents were believers, or anyone else in your family knows Christ. That your response to the Lord is much more than what you think that you can do to impress him or improve upon what he did upon the cross. It is simply abandoning yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, regardless of what anyone else is doing or whatever else I may have going on in my life, I'm just going to take my heart and I want you to have it and I want you to do what only you can do in my life. And if you'll dare do that in your heart, God will minister to you in a great way.